We continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and our text this morning is Mark chapter 8 verses 22 to 26. For those of you who come for the first time, we study the scriptures book by book and verse by verse, and our text this morning is Mark chapter 8 verses 22 to 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before your throne by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We come not because of goodness in us. We come because you are a God of mercy. Yes, you are God Almighty. You are El Shaddai, God of all might, God of all power. Yet you are our loving Heavenly Father, and you gave us your only begotten Son. So we thank you that we can come before your throne, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we thank you for you who have given us your Spirit, and you lead us into all truth. And so this morning, as we open the pages of your word, as we read and meditate upon your word, we pray, O God, as we hear your word this morning, that you will write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Change us from within, Lord. We are incapable of change, but you are the Lord God, in whose hands nothing is impossible. So we come to you, we trust in you, we ask, Lord, that you will transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. Do this for your name's sake. Do this for your glory. O come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Unique Healings. Unique Healings. And you might be asking the question, isn't every healing special? Isn't it unique? Yes, it indeed is. But in Mark chapter 7 and Mark chapter 8, Mark records two miracles that are not found in any of the other Gospels. And first is the healing of the deaf man who had a speech impediment in Mark chapter 7 verses 31 to 37. And the second is the text that we read this morning, the healing of the blind man outside Bethsaida. The healing of the blind man outside Bethsaida, Mark chapter 8 verses 22 to 26. These are two unique healings. And in these two healings, it is also possible to see illustrations of the spiritual condition of the disciples. Jesus described the spiritual condition of his disciples in Mark chapter 8 verse 18. Mark 8 verse 18. "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" Remember, he is healing a deaf man who had an impediment in his speech. And he's also healing a blind man outside Bethsaida. And he's telling his disciples, "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" Now, Jewish readers of Mark's gospel would connect these two miracles with the messianic promises that are found in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 is a beautiful chapter, all about the Messiah, all about the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Prophetically, Isaiah speaks about the Messiah almost 800 years before Christ comes into this world. And there you find the Messiah who would bring salvation, healing, restoration, holiness, protection, redemption, and everlasting joy for his people. I just want to read to you Isaiah 35. It's just 10 verses. Isaiah prophecies regarding the works of the Messiah. Isaiah 35 verses 1 to 10. "Even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom with spring crocuses. Yes, There will be an abundance of flowers and singing and joy. The deserts will become as green as the mountains of Lebanon, as lovely as Mount Carmel or the plain of Sharon. There the Lord will display His glory, the splendor of our God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. Salvation. And when He comes, He will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. Healing. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams will water the wasteland. The parched ground will become a pool, and springs of water will satisfy the thirsty land. Restoration. Marsh grass and reeds and rushes will flourish where desert jackals once lived. And the great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. The Messiah brings holiness, for He is holy. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk along its course, nor any other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. So you see protection. You see redemption. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. So you see everlasting joy. Because the Messiah brings everlasting joy. He gives us the gift of eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is the uncreated life of God. And that life is implanted into anyone who turns from sin, who repents from sin and turns to Christ for forgiveness. And you receive Christ into your life, you receive eternal life. The uncreated life of God is implanted into you that very moment by the Holy Spirit. You're born of God and you have everlasting joy. They will enter Jerusalem singing, crowned with everlasting joy. Sorrow and mourning will disappear, and they will be filled with joy and gladness. They will be filled with joy and gladness. In other words, the Messiah will bring shalom. Yeshua, the Messiah, will bring shalom. Wholeness. Wholeness into our lives. In every aspect of our lives. And that's the promise. Now let's review the miracle in Mark chapter 7 verses 31 to 37. We actually went through that miracle a few Sundays ago, but we just review this because there's so much I believe that the Lord wants to tell us. The healing of a deaf and mute man. Mark chapter 7 verses 31 to 37. I read to you from the New Living Translation. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him, and the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears, then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, which means be open. Instantly the man could hear perfectly, and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone. But the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak. Now this region, the region of the 10 towns, it's called the Decapolis. And this region was Gentile territory. Matthew tells us that before Jesus left this region, the people were glorifying the God of Israel. Matthew chapter 15 verses 30 and 31. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and he healed them. By the way, these are Gentiles. He healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God
of Israel. Now this man who was brought to Jesus was handicapped both by being deaf and also he had an impediment in his speech, and Jesus healed him. This miracle is recorded only by Mark, and we said earlier that this miracle would be specially regarded, appreciated by Mark's Roman readers, since that region, the region of the 10 towns, the Decapolis, that was like a Rome away from Rome. Now this man may have been brought to Jesus by his friends or by his family members. And what did they do? What did they do? They begged Jesus to place his hand on the man. That's what they did. They begged Jesus to place his hand on the man. Mark chapter 7 verse 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. You see, they knew that he could heal. They knew that he could do miracles. They saw those miracles right in front of their eyes. So they are begging him now, put your hand on this man, please. Now maybe you need a healing this morning. I don't know. All that you need to do is just, would you just beg him to lay his hand on you? I don't know what you're going through. Maybe a recurring sickness, I don't know. I just don't know. It could be just be a migraine, which keeps coming and over again. It keeps coming over and over again. It could be a sinusitis problem. I just don't know. And it's bothering you. It's been bugging you. It's been hurting you. Would you just come to Jesus and ask him to lay his hand on you? All you need to do is just humble yourself before him. They begged him to lay his hand on him. Humble yourself before him. There is no need of yours that Jesus cannot see, and there is no need of yours that Jesus cannot meet, whatever that need may be. It may not be a sickness. It may be some innermost need that is not yet satisfied. There is a need, and God knows that. God knows that. And he can meet you at your point of need. Those Gentiles knew that if only Jesus would lay his hand on this friend of theirs, they knew he would be healed. Maybe you're praying. You're praying that prayer for your son, or you're praying that prayer for your daughter, or your relative, or your friend. Lord Jesus, I beg you, please, to lay your hand on my son, on my daughter. Whoever that may be. Humble yourself before him. Humble yourself before him. And beg him, please, to lay his hand. To lay his hand on the one you're praying for. And be assured that Jesus hears you. Now, almost all the healings that Jesus did were done in public. Why? Why were the majority of the healings that Jesus did done in public? Because the healings would then be a catalyst for faith. You know, when the miracle takes place and people see that healing taking place, that itself would be a catalyst for faith in those who witness the healing as well as in the person who is healed. But here we find Jesus takes this man away from the crowd so that the healing would be done privately. The Bible says Jesus led him away from the crowd so that they could be alone. Jesus led him away from the crowd so that they could be alone. Now, in a healing ministry, sometimes an emotional atmosphere created by family members or friends who bring the person who is sick, sometimes that can quench faith for healing. Because those who bring the person are often so desperate. Sometimes they're full of fear. They're full of anxiety. And it's difficult for the person praying as well as the sick person to have faith. And fear and faith cannot dwell together. So it's better to ask some friends and relatives to leave. And this will allow those who are praying to pray in faith. And this will also help the sick person to exercise faith in Jesus for healing. And probably that's why Jesus took the deaf man aside. Healing, I believe, often takes place in an atmosphere of worship and faith. And that's why when we pray for healing here in this church, I said, worship the Lord, worship the Lord. Because when you worship the Lord, he will manifest his presence. His presence will become very real. You will experience the manifest presence of God when you worship him.
And as you worship him, he will pour out his spirit. He will cause healing to take place. He will touch, he will heal. And so healing often takes place in that kind of an atmosphere of worship and faith. But faith, fear and faith can't go together. Can't go together. And that's why we find when we gather together, when we are worshiping God and we seek God in worship, when we call upon, we worship him, we adore him for who he is. In fact, worship, as I've told you earlier, is surrender. It's surrender. It's just humbling yourself before him. You know, recognizing who he is and how small and insignificant you and I are. And we recognize our entire dependence on him. And that's worship. That's worship. And when we do so, he's our God. He's our God who loves us. He's our loving heavenly Father. He knows how puny, how tiny we are. And he's a God who loves us. And he will meet us at our point of need and he will provide for us. Now Jesus did something very unusual here. He put his fingers into the man's ears. He put his fingers into the man's ears. That's what the Bible says. And then he touches the man's tongue. He spits and touches the man's tongue. Mark chapter 7 verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. Very, very unusual. Now you see, the man was deaf. The man was deaf. He could not hear our Lord's words. But he could feel those fingers. Those fingers of Jesus going into his ears. He could feel that. And he could feel the touch on his tongue. And that, I believe, would have surely encouraged him to have faith. Because he is met with Jesus, who is the healer. Now by touching his tongue with saliva, Jesus indicated to him that his tongue would be healed. Then what does Jesus do? We find him praying with compassion and with authority. He prays with compassion, he prays with authority. Looking up to heaven, he sighed. And he said, "Ephphatha," which means be open. It's a command. After touching the deaf and mute man, he simply commanded his ears to be open. And immediately the man could hear. He could speak properly. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha." He sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means be open. Now that sigh is an inward groan. That's because of his compassion. And this is our Lord's compassionate response to pain. When he sees pain, when he sees sorrow, when he sees what sin has brought into this world, his heart is moved with compassion. His compassion for those suffering from the consequences of sin. His compassion for those in pain, for those in sickness. And that compassion is what motivates his ministry. His entire ministry is motivated by this compassion. Remember John 3:16, it says, "God so loved the world." That is a love full of compassion. The love that acted is the love that did something. God so loved the world. What did he do? That he gave his only begotten Son. He leaves glory. He leaves glory because he's a God of compassion. He's a God of compassion. And that's why he left glory. And that's why he shed his blood on the cross. His entire ministry is done because of his compassion. Because of his compassion. He leaves glory. He sheds his blood on the cross. And he knew that it was the only means through his death. That was the only means through his wounds that he bore in his body. That was the only means that healing could come in our spirit, soul and bodies. That's the only means by which you and I could be healed. That's the only means by which you and I could receive God's gift of salvation. Isaiah 53 verse 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." By the way, the word wounds there means the blows that cut into his body. The blows that cut into his body. And he was whipped from head to toe. It was a Roman whipping, not a Jewish beating.
A Jewish beating is one less than 40 stripes. They stop at 39. But a Roman whipping can kill a man. He was strong enough to go to the cross. Strength needed to go to the cross because he had to die on the cross. He had to shed his blood on the cross. And that was a penalty that needed to be paid for your sin and my sin. He says, no one can take my life. I lay my life down and I take it up again. So he went through all of that so that you and I could be healed. There's no other means. There's no other means by which we could ever be saved. No other means by which we could experience God's presence, God's glory in our lives. No other means by which we can experience the blessings that come from Him, the resources that He gives us freely, the healing in our bodies. All of this is because of His compassion. I don't understand why people say there is no healing in the atonement. I just can't understand. Where did it come from if it didn't come from the atonement? That's my only question. Where did it come from if it hasn't come from the atonement? Where does it come from? No blessing that you and I receive comes other than the atonement, other than the cross. For those blessings, for us to receive those blessings, He had to leave glory. He had to shed His blood on the cross. And without that happening, there is no healing. There is no deliverance. There is no forgiveness of sin. Nothing. And all that He did because He had a heart of compassion. He did not want you and me to perish. God does not desire that any should perish. He loves us. He loves us. Matthew chapter 9 verse 36. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And by the way, He's in Gentile territory. He's not in Jewish territory. He's in Gentile territory. And He's doing these miracles in Gentile territory. Now that sighing, He sighs looking up to heaven and He sighed, Ephphatha. He cries out. He commands. Be open. But that sighing, that's also a prayer. I believe that's a prayer to the Father on behalf of that man who was deaf and had this impediment in his speech. Now how do I know that? How do we know? Because that same Greek word, stenazo is that Greek word, it's translated as sigh, and it's used in connection with prayer in Romans chapter 8 verse 23, and the noun is used in Romans chapter 8 verse 26. And I read to you once again those two verses. These are important verses. That sigh actually signifies prayer. Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That word translated groan is stenazo in Greek. And stenagmos is used in Romans 8:26. And that's the verb. Romans 8:26. That's the noun. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Stenagmos. I asked you a question a few Sundays earlier. Have you ever come to a point in your prayer life when you don't know how to pray? Has that happened to you? Have you ever come to at a point in your prayer life when you actually just don't know how to pray? The Bible tells us that's true for all of us. The Bible tells us, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Let's be honest. There are so many times in our lives when we know that we don't know how to pray. Is that real? Is that true? We know that we don't know how to pray. No words come out. No words come, especially if you're going through some kind of a deep agony, a crisis in your life, some kind of deep trouble that you're going through, and you just don't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows, and He is the one who gives us words to pray. In fact, the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:26. I'm just reviewing what I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. But it's so important. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The Bible says that God is for us. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God interceding for us. The Bible also tells us the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. And how is the Holy Spirit interceding? With groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. With groanings too deep for words. I also told you earlier that one of the reasons I asked the Lord for the gift of tongues was because very often I found myself stuck. Stuck with absolutely no words to pray. So I started pleading with the Lord. And I said, Lord, please, please enhance my prayer life. Enhance my prayer life. I want to spend time with you, in intimacy with you, talking to you, in communion with you. I want to listen to you. So I would pray with my mind. I would pray using my mind. But then after some time, there were no more words. But then I knew this verse. This verse which says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So I started asking God for words. Words from the Holy Spirit to pray. In fact, groanings too deep for words. And as I've told you, He poured out the Holy Spirit as He promised. And He gave me a love language. A love language. And that is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Our spirits were made to commune with God's Spirit. Our human spirits were made to commune with God's spirits. But the Bible says that our spirits are dead. Before we come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, these spirits, the human spirits, are dead. The moment we are born again, the Holy Spirit docks Himself in our spirits. The dead spirit is quickened, made alive. Made alive, being able to commune with God. He comes, indwells us. But that's not enough. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not enough. You may have the Holy Spirit. My question is very simple. Does the Holy Spirit have you? You may have the Holy Spirit because you're born again, yes. The indwelling Spirit of God. The moment you repent and receive Christ into your life, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to indwell you. But does the Holy Spirit have you? Ask yourself that question. Is He in control of your life? Not only your spirit, but your soul and your body. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. And you cannot be controlled by the Holy Spirit unless you yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. Not only your spirit, but your soul and your body needs to be yielded. That's why Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Be not conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know His good, perfect will. To know God's will, we need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, we need to give ourselves, yield ourselves to Him. Now, when this happened in my life, I follow what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. You see, when we pray in tongues, what happens is your mind does not understand what you're saying. Your mind just doesn't know what you're saying. The spirit bypasses the mind. The spirit is communing with God's spirit, bypassing the mind. In fact, your mind will tell you, by the way, once you receive the gift of tongues, your mind will tell you, what are you saying? How stupid are you? Your mind will tell you that. Don't listen to what your mind is saying. You see, bring your mind under the control of the Holy Spirit. Bring your emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit. Bring your body under the control of the Holy Spirit. Your mind, emotions, reason, affection, will naturally rebel against God. And therefore you need to submit, you need to yield. You need to yield. And when your mind is told, when your mind submits, and the Holy Spirit takes control, then what happens? The Holy Spirit will not only fill your spirit, but the Holy Spirit will take control of your mind. Your mind will be renewed with God's word. when you read God's word, what happens? It comes alive. It comes afresh. Comes afresh. Your mind will be renewed with God's word. Your heart will be filled with God's love. His compassion will flood your heart. And your will be surrendered to the will of God. And therefore you become a person who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. You're not walking to please the world, the flesh, and the devil. No. You're dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're alive unto God. Because God is now in control, in charge of your life. He sits on the throne room of your life. And you are yielding to Him. The more you yield to Him, the more you will be filled with the Spirit. And that's the life that God wants us to live. Walk in the Spirit. Listen to what God is saying. Do what God wants you to do. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Especially when praying for healing, praying in tongues helps so much. Because I don't know how to pray for the sick person. I don't know what's going on in the body of that sick person. In fact, I don't even know the sickness sometimes. I know nothing about what that person is suffering with. Some of those sicknesses are so private, they don't even want to talk about it. But they want prayer. So I don't know how to pray. But the Holy Spirit knows. And that's where, when you pray in tongues, I believe, especially for healing. I don't know what damage the sickness has caused in the body of the sick person. I do not know any of the details of the deformity of that sickness. That deformity of the sickness, the sickness has produced in the body, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit knows. And the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. All that I need to do is to be in step with the Holy Spirit. To be in step with the Holy Spirit. And that's what God is calling us to do. That's the Christian life. There's only one person who can live it. His name is Jesus. There's only one person who can live the Christian life. His name is Jesus. What is the Christian life all about? Letting Jesus live through you. Yielding yourself to Christ so that He can live through you. That's why Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And all that God wants us to have is a heart of compassion. Have a heart of compassion when you see the consequences of sin that is taking place all around you. When people are suffering, people are in pain, people are in agony, people are in bondage to sin and Satan. Ask God to fill you with His heart of compassion. Then you will pray in accordance to the will of God. And then God will hear and God will answer your prayer. Coming back to this passage in Mark chapter 7. Ephatha. Ephatha, which means be open in Aramaic. The word means be opened, be released actually. That's what it means. Be released. Be released. The man was deaf. The man was deaf and he had this problem in his speech. He had an impediment in his speech. But Jesus put his fingers into his ears and touched his spat and touched his tongue. The man did not hear Jesus speak, but his body. His body, which was created by God, heard that word, Ephatha, that command. Be released. His body heard that. And the man was immediately healed. Immediately healed. Because it was a command of the Creator. His ears and his tongue heard the command of the Creator. His ears and his tongue heard the command of the Creator. Ephatha, which means be open. Both that tongue and the ears functioned normally, immediately. The tongue and the ears heard the Creator's voice and they responded. They responded by being restored. Mark chapter 7 verse 35. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then what happened? In spite of our Lord's strict command to the people, keep quiet about this miracle, they told the news everywhere. Mark chapter 7 verse 36. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Now at that time, Jesus told them to keep quiet about the miracle. At that time, he told them, keep quiet about this miracle. But then, the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Mark chapter 7 verse 37. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Now today, Jesus tells us to go and proclaim the good news and heal the sick in his name. That's what he tells us. Go and proclaim the good news in my name. Go and proclaim the good news and heal the sick. He tells us to do that. But we keep quiet. We don't go. We don't obey. Or we obey half-heartedly. We do half the job. We don't do the full job. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 verses 15 to 18. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Alright? He said that. Then what else does he say? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. So you see, he tells us to go, proclaim the gospel, and heal in his name. They will speak in new tongues. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They'll be released. Their tongues will be released to praise the true and the living God. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. That's what he tells us to do. Go, proclaim the gospel. Lay hands on the sick in my name, they will be healed. He tells us to do that. He commands us to do that. Just as he commanded this man, Ephatha, be open. He's commanding you and me today. Go. He told them at that time, don't go, don't speak. Now he's telling us, go. What human nature is now? He says, don't do it. They do it. He says, do it. You don't do it. Like children, aren't we? Like children. Now parents have discovered to tell your children to do what you want them to do. You tell them not to do it. They'll do it. Say, don't do this, Caleb. Now I know him very well. So I can use his name. The Lord says, don't be quiet now. Go and proclaim the gospel. Go and heal in my name. Go and cast out demons in my name. But how much do we obey? How much do we? Maybe we obey partially. We go and, you know, talk about Jesus to a few people. Because we have to do so. Not because we have compassion for the lost. Like he had. Go. Proclaim the gospel. Go and heal in my name. Go and cast out demons in my name. Now, is it because we lack faith like the disciples that we failed to obey? In that same passage, he says that. The same rebuke that Jesus gave to his disciples probably is true to us. Mark chapter 8 verse 18. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? After the deaf and mute man was healed, the people started speaking. And when the people started speaking, the result, a large crowd gathering and bringing people who were sick or handicapped. And Jesus takes time. He takes time to heal them all. And what was the result? In that Gentile territory, what was the result? They glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel. Matthew tells us, Matthew chapter 15 verse 30 and 31. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speak, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Gentiles. And they glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel. You see, the God of Israel is the true and the living God. The God of Israel is the true and the living God. And he has revealed himself to us Gentiles, non-Jews. That's what we are. None of us are Jews. I wish I had Jewish blood, but no, I don't. He has revealed himself to us Gentiles through his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the unchanging one. He is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he left glory. He left the glory of heaven. And he came into this world to die for us on the cross. And he rose again on the third day. And anyone who repents of his or her sin and turns to Jesus by faith, that's what he's calling you. He's calling you, turn from your sin. Turn to me. I shed my blood for you on the cross. Trust me, I can forgive you. No one else can except Jesus. So trust him. He is the only one who can take away your sins. He is the only one who can wash you clean. He is the only one who can give you a new life. Anyone who repents and turns to Jesus by faith receives the free gift of eternal life.
And of course, life abundant on earth. George was saying, being in the center of the will of God is the most secure place that you can ever be. In the whole of cosmos, which is so insecure, the only place, the Bible says, by the way, heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away. So the only place that you and I can be secure is in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. And if you just trust Him, you will have eternal security. In this insecure world, He will also give you abundant life, the way that He wants you to live. He will show you His path. He will show you His will. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with mine eye. Be not like the horse or the mule that must be controlled with bit and bridle. He is the Lord who will instruct us. He will give us life. John 10 verse 10, He says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. So now He tells us to go and proclaim the good news and heal in His name. He exposed the devil. He broke the power of the devil by His blood which He shed on the cross. He came to destroy the works of darkness. Now you might be struggling in your life with some particular sin in your life. There's something that is holding you down. You're struggling with that particular sin. There's some habitual sin in your life and you want to get out of it. You can't. You've gotten too used to it and it has bound you. Or there's some kind of a sickness in your life that is persistent over and over and over again. It just keeps coming. It doesn't seem to depart from your life. Jesus came to break that bondage. He came to set you free. Now please receive what He wants to give you by faith. How do you receive? By faith. Just simply trust Him. That man couldn't hear, but he could feel the fingers of Jesus going into his ears. He could feel that. And that gave him faith. I'll try and illustrate a little later. He wants to give you forgiveness. He wants to give you forgiveness of your sins. He wants to give you deliverance from the power of sin. And He wants to heal your body. He came to break that bondage and set you free. You don't have to be tied down, sick emotionally, sick physically. Whatever form of sickness that may be. You don't have to be like that. He wants to. He has come and He has come to destroy that. And He has broken the power of cancelled sin by shedding His blood for you on the cross. All that you need to do is trust Him. He wants to destroy the works of the devil over your life. He wants to set you free. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Is there some kind of a work of the devil going on in your life right now? And do you want deliverance? What do you need to do? Come. Come to Him. Trust Him because He's the only one who can do this for you. All you need to do is receive what He wants to give you. How? By faith. Receive what He wants to give you this morning. Receive. Luke chapter 6 verse 19. And all the crowd sought to touch Him. For power came out from Him and healed them all. And healed them all. Psalm 103 verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. You see, many of our iniquities and diseases are connected with each other. Yes, linked to each other. Much of our sin and much of our disease is very much linked. You have unforgiveness in your heart, you'll end up with arthritis. You could even end up with a boil inside or cancer. Be careful. Be careful. It's all connected. All connected. You let fear grip you, your stomach will churn. Have you felt that? Yeah. You allow fear to grip you, your stomach will churn on the inside. It happened to me the other day. It happened to me. The other day it happened to me. And immediately I had to confess, Lord, forgive me. I was afraid. Forgive me for I was afraid. I told Him, Lord, forgive me for I was afraid. What does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? God has not given us a spirit of fear. So where does the spirit of fear come from? Comes from the devil. Doesn't come from God. And the moment I realized how fear was gripping me, I said, Lord, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Forgive me. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. I confessed. Immediately I confessed. And I said, Lord, have mercy. Forgive me. Forgive me.
Forgive me, because I know fear and faith cannot dwell in the same heart. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. And you know what happened? Then immediately after that, I renounced that fear in Jesus' name, and I commanded that fear, I rebuked that fear to get out of my head in Jesus' name, and get out of my body in Jesus' name. That spirit of fear left. Never return. Never return. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. Are you anxious this morning about something? The Bible says, that's a command, by the way. Be anxious for nothing is a command. It's not a prayer. It's a command. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, His shalom, the peace of God which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is the security that Christ gives you. No one can give you that except Jesus. No one can give you that except Jesus. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Receive the promise. Psalm 118 verse 17, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. You feel like you're going to die? You feel like some disease has caught hold of your life, which is killing you? Here's the promise, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord wants you to be healthy. He wants to give you shalom, wholesomeness. That's what He wants to give you. That's shalom. In your spirit, in your soul, in your body, He wants to make you whole. 3 John 1 and verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. In good health as it goes well with your soul. You see that? Please don't dichotomize and trichotomize yourself in such an extent where you feel, you know, He deals only with my soul, He deals only with my spirit, He doesn't say deal with my body. He deals with every bit of you. With every bit of you. This is why He left glory. This is why He shed His blood on the cross. Jesus Christ is your deliverer. Jesus Christ is your healer. And this is the good news. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with Him. All who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with Him. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could He die. And only by dying could He break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Now, listen carefully. How do you appropriate this in your life? How does this become real for you? Not only did Christ die for our sins, He died for us. Did I put that on the screen? I don't know. I don't know whether I put that on the screen. Alright. Okay, listen carefully. Not only did Christ die for our sins, He died for us. I hope you can get this. Which means He not only died as your substitute, He also died as you. When Godly prayed, He said that when He was worshipping the Lord. He died as you. That's what happened on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. So if Jesus has died, who has died? Who has died? If Jesus is dead, who's dead? I died. To what? To the world, the flesh and the devil. To the three enemies. And we are alive unto God. Now this is very deep. So deep is this identification with us that He took our place in judgment. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered. I should have died. But Jesus, God's Son, He leaves glory. He comes into this world, takes upon Himself a human body, and He dies. He sheds His blood on the cross for me, in my place, as me. As me. Now He doesn't stop there. He not only includes you in His death and His burial and His resurrection, He also includes you in His, yes, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His exaltation, and He raises us up with Him, and He seats us with Him in the heavenly places. Where are we right now? You know, right now my position is in heaven. That's where you are also. Maybe you haven't recognized that.
But when you apply your position in heaven, while you practice on earth, then you have the power that comes from heaven. You have every resource that comes from heaven. You have all that you need. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus is yours. The moment you begin to exercise by faith who you are in Christ. And when that happens, you recognize that you are dead. Paul says in the book of Colossians, For we have died, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. So deep is his identification with us that he took our place, yes, in judgment. And in the same passage, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That means he became our sin bearer. He took the penalty that you and I deserve. He took it upon himself. He bore the wrath of God, not just those nails. He bore the very wrath of God, which you and I deserve, on the cross. He bore the wrath of God upon himself to take away your sin, the wrath that you and I deserve. He took upon himself. And he cries out on the cross, that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that point of time in cosmos, the Father and the Son who was in the eternal bosom of the Father, was separated from the Father. For how long, I don't know. But that had to happen because God the Father took his eyes away from the Son, and the wrath of God fell upon the Son of God, so that you and I could be saved, could be delivered. That's compassion, far beyond imagination. Because that's the compassion of God. That's God's love. And that's when the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. It was torn from bottom to top. Somebody was asked, people have torn it. No, it was torn from top to bottom. You have access to the very throne room of God because you trust in the finished work of Jesus. You can call God Abba, the creator of the universe. You can call him Abba, Father. You can enjoy fellowship with him because the wrath of God was taken upon by the Son of God to set you and me free to enjoy God. He was forsaken so that you and I could be forgiven. He took those blows that cut into his body so that by his wounds we are healed. The Apostle Paul teaches us that this identification with Christ, it touches the effects of sin also in our physical bodies. And I don't want to argue with theologians here, because I believe Peter is saying this truth. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's substitutionary death. Alright? I should have been crucified. I should have suffered. I should have died. He took my place as my substitute. But he goes on to say something more. That we might die to sin. Not only did he die as my substitute, but he also died as my representative. When he died, I died. Alright? But doesn't stop there. Look at the rest of the verse. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. So don't tell me that atonement, that the healing doesn't come from the atonement. My question to you would be, if you ask me that question, I would ask you a counter question. Where does it come from if it does not come from the atonement? Does God heal? Of course he heals. Where do the blessings come from? From God and God alone. How can they come to us? Only if you are forgiven. And for that to happen, he had to shed his blood. The effects of that reality in our life, healing in our bodies. That's why he says, he forgives us of all our iniquities and heals us of all our diseases. Please get this right. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be unbelieving. This is truth. And when you begin to put your whole weight on the fact of the word of God, then you will experience the power of God. Not until then. If you doubt, you can't receive. Everything that the devil introduced to men and women was undone by Jesus at the cross. And this, of course, includes sickness in our bodies. Jesus, the new Adam, he came to restore us, to reproduce his new nature in us. And this new nature is created in us by the Holy Spirit the moment we are born again. That's why the Bible says in John 3 verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. That's why Nicodemus was told 3 times by Jesus, you must be born again, you must be born again, you must be born again. You can't enter the kingdom of God if you're not born again. You can't even see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. What does it mean to be born again? This divine nature is implanted into us. That's new birth. The eternal life of God, the uncreated eternal life of God, is implanted in you and me. In other words, we have a foretaste of glory. This new nature is implanted in us, created by the Holy Spirit. He gives us His nature, this new divine nature. And by the way, this new divine nature that He gives us touches every part of our beings. Please believe that. If you want healing, you need to believe this truth. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 it says, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So please receive that deliverance that you need from whatever sin that you are fighting and struggling with. Receive that by faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross. Receive the healing for your body. Most likely that sickness has been caused by that sin. The moment you get rid of the sin, you get rid of the sickness. Not always does sin and sickness, not just because you sin that you have sickness. No, sometimes sickness comes into your body. The devil puts that germ, I told you last time, puts that germ into your body. That germ of sickness, which you can command to leave your body in Jesus' name. As a child of God, yes, you can. You have the authority to do so. Our bodies are His temple. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. So please receive that deliverance by faith. Identify yourself by faith with the person of Jesus Christ who has finished the work for you on the cross. He died, He rose again so that you can live. 1 John chapter 4 verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. I like that last part of the verse. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. Yes, Lord, my body is not yet redeemed. Now that's a fact. The Bible tells us our bodies are yet to be redeemed. Right? And the Bible calls this body of ours the body of sin. The body is neutral, by the way, but it contains the nature of sin. The nature of sin doesn't depart from your body the moment you trust Jesus. No, the nature of sin, that Adamic nature that we inherited from our forefathers, is still in our bodies. But you are dead to that nature once you come to Christ. You're dead to that nature of sin. You're dead to the devil. You're dead to the world. You're alive to God. But the nature of sin is still there. Just as much as the world is still alive, just as much as the devil is still alive, the sin nature is very much alive. But you died with Christ. And God has implanted a new nature into your body. So, these bodies are not yet glorified. One day we will see Jesus face to face and we will put on that glorified body. This mortal body will put on the immortal. This perishable will put on the imperishable. We will see Him and we will be like Him. We will have the same body that He had after He was risen from the dead. That same body. He's the only one who has that now. But that's future. And in that body there is no sin, there is no shame, there is no sickness, there is no pain, there is no sorrow. It's all gone. It's a glorified body. But don't forget that while you're living in these bodies, the scripture says, as He is, so also are we in this world. Yes, our bodies are not yet glorified. Our bodies are not yet redeemed. And therefore there is the nature of sin. There is sickness still within our mortal bodies. But don't forget that you are part of the glorified body of Christ. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. We are part of His glorified body. He is the head. We are the members of His glorified body. He has given us a spirit, a foretaste of glory. The church, His body on earth today, is the most powerful entity when the church recognizes this truth. He is indeed risen. He is risen, and by the power of his resurrection, what does he do? He gives us his new life. He gives us this new life. We have a foretaste of this glory because we have been born of God's Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Now, in the book of Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit described, there are three things said about the Holy Spirit. I just wanted to share that with you and then we'll move on. The Holy Spirit has been described in Romans chapter 8 as the Spirit who gives life. The Spirit who gives life. Romans chapter 8 verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. By the way, to your mortal bodies. Meaning, these bodies that have the nature of sin still within, and to these bodies, he is going to give us his life. He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. What must we do? Yield the members of our body as instruments of righteousness unto God. Romans chapter 6 verse 13. And the more you yield the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God, the more you will experience God's presence in your life and God's power in your life. And you will be able to do the will of God because you know what God wants you to do. You know why you are here on planet Earth. Suddenly, everything falls in place. Who am I? The answer is there. In Christ. Not otherwise. Not outside of Christ. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of adoption. You know, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8 verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. Your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. How wonderful. How marvelous. You and I could never do this, but God did this. How did God do this? Through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. He made us his. We are his. Adopted to sonship, which means that we are not little tiny babies. We are heirs with Christ. As children of God, we are co-heirs with Christ. That means that all that belongs to Jesus is ours because we belong to him. That's why he says, taste and see, for the Lord is good. How do you know? Taste and see. All that belongs to Jesus is ours because we belong to Jesus. Romans chapter 8 verse 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So when you suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know one thing for sure, that you are a partaker of glory and you have the assurance of glory. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And that's why people are able to suffer for Jesus, because they know that life on earth is just temporary. Now, by the way, this suffering is not sickness. This suffering is suffering for Jesus, for his sake, for his name's sake, for the glorious gospel. And that's a battle that we have to fight against the enemy. And sometimes we will suffer because the enemy is not going to keep quiet. He is a defeated foe, but he hasn't conceded defeat, so he'll attack from all different directions. And so sometimes we may suffer, physically also in our bodies. He may strike us. Like it's happening in Manipur right now. It's happening all over the world. But how can they face the suffering? They know they will share in his glory. When we suffer for Christ in this world, it is proof that we will share in his glory. Number three, the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit who puts to death. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit who puts to death. Romans chapter 8 verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. You will live. What is that sin that you're struggling with? What is it that your body is doing? The misdeeds of your body is the sins that your body is committing. We commit sins with our bodies, isn't it? We sin with our eyes, we sin with our hands, we sin with our feet, we walk into sin. Misdeeds of the body. And the Holy Spirit can put to death the misdeeds of the body and cause us to live. He's the Spirit who gives life. He's the Spirit of adoption. He's made us his. Children of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. And now he's saying that he will break the power of cancelled sin. That sin which gripped you, that pulled you down, that tied you down, that holds you down, you can be free from completely. You can be dead to sin, alive unto God. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Therefore, Romans 6, verse 11 says, reckon yourself dead to sin, alive unto God. Offer the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. You'll be free. Like a bird set free from the cage, you'll be free. So when we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, we're able to overcome our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We obey the word of God, and we receive his power to do his will. I think I have to stop now because it's 11 o'clock. I said I'll close in 1 hour today because you have a fellowship time. But we're going to pray before we close. And it's important that we pray. We haven't actually gotten to the passage that we're supposed to study today. This is just a review. So we'll come to that next time, God willing. All right? But let's just pray. Let's just stand up and let's worship the Lord. And let's just pray and seek God. Worship the Lord. And then we'll pray. Because in an atmosphere of worship, as I said earlier, in the atmosphere of worship, the power of God, the presence of God descends. And the Lord will just heal you. Deliver you, whatever you're going through. Please. Can I have that mic, please? Any one of you who's here, who's sick, please come in. If you're outside, please don't run away. Please be here. Come in here. The presence of the Lord is here. The presence of the Lord is here, right here. Let's worship him. Let's worship him. Would you just worship him? Worship him in your in the language that you choose to do so. Please do so. Please do so. Worship him. Worship him.